Okay, amen. Let's turn then in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, and we're still in chapter 6. Today we'll be reading from 27 all the way down to the end of the chapter to 49. Okay, so if you bear with me. "But I," that is Jesus, "say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer also the other. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. From him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. Just as you want men to do for you, you also do likewise to them. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And then he, that is Jesus, spoke a parable to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, and do not perceive the plank that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will clearly see to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. For men do not gather fig trees from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from bramble bushes. A good man out of the good treasure of his own heart brings forth good. An evil man out of the evil treasures of his own heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Amen? Amen. So, in this series, we're looking at Christian living, Christ's commands to Christians, how he expects his followers, his disciples, to behave with one another. Indeed, rules for kingdom life. And Christ began this little portion here, or this little sermonette, whether it's the Sermon on the Mount or the Sermon on the Plain, we do not know. Whether it's a one-time sermon that has been repeated in, from different views through the different Gospels, or indeed this was just a common theme that Jesus preached on. And indeed, we know preachers who preach that common theme. Different messages, but it's always the same content. And Jesus begins this little sermonette, little message to his people with the instruction of love. That we are to love one another. That we are to demonstrate love. And he summed that up with verse 36. Therefore be merciful just as your Father is merciful. That if we call ourselves children of God, we then should have the resemblance of our Father within us. And indeed, as our Father in heaven who was merciful to us, you did not deserve his mercy. You're not good enough. You did not ask for it. But yet he chose to be merciful to you, to be patient with you, to show long suffering to you. And as our Father has shown us mercy, therefore we are to demonstrate that mercy which has been shown to us to those around us. To those who do not deserve it. To those who do not ask for it. We are to be as merciful as our Father has been merciful to us. And Jesus begins this message with that strong instruction. Then he moves into another portion. Now, you have to remember, these are not separate. Everything's intertwined. He's telling his people what is expected of them. Today we're looking at verse 37, just down to verse 38. Now from 37, it basically runs down through the rest of the chapter. But please remember, these are all interconnected. They're like a chain. You can't take one out and expect the whole thing to kind of hold together. Everything's connected. Everything's put together. And so now he turns to his disciples after commanding them, teaching them, exhorting them that they are to love one another and they are to be merciful to one another. That now he says to them that they are not to judge. They are not to condemn. Here he's talking about a demonstration of self-righteousness, of hypocrisy. The act of judging was to see oneself as greater or better or higher up than another, and to be able to judge or condemn, didn't know any other way to say it there, another. I see that you're struggling in some area, and then I come to you and I say, you know, you shouldn't really do that. That's really bad. Oh, you're not worthy of being part of our church because you're like that. You have some sort of difficulty. And here Jesus is saying to his people, don't be like that. And he gives this plus and negative. He says, because if you judge, you will be judged. Now, this is not salvation. This is not judgment unto salvation. Indeed, there is two different ways of looking at this. And theologians down through the ages have always looked at this in two different ways. The first being that if you show mercy to people, they'll reciprocate that. They'll be merciful back. I show patience to you. People see that I'm a patient guy, and God willing, please God, you know, we begin this table tennis game of mercy. I'm good to you, you're good to me. I show you undeserving mercy, you show me undeserving mercy. And hopefully it generates that. The second way is before our God, our Father in heaven. That we will not be rebuked. That we will not come under judgment of God. Remember, God judges. God, and I'm not saying in a salvation way, but certainly in a rebuking way. I rebuke those whom I love, the scripture says. God says in the scriptures. So repent quickly and come back to me. The whole idea of setting ourselves up to be some sort of ultimate judge, to the one who knows better, the one who has all the answers, to lift ourselves up to a position where we expect people to serve us and to follow what we say. And if you don't do it, there's going to be problems. You're commanded here not to judge. Now, that's not showing discernment, okay? We live in an age, don't we, when we come into contact with false teaching and we identify it as false teaching. And what is the very first thing that they say?
Judge not, lest you be judged.
Maybe don't say it that dramatically.
Condemn not, lest you be condemned.
But we know that this is not an exhortation not to show discernment. Indeed, Jesus says later on in this portion, he talks about good trees bearing good fruit, bad trees bearing fruit. You will know them by their fruit. He encourages discernment. He encourages us to use our minds, our godly common sense. If a person sets themselves up as a judge, as a ruler in the congregation, and rules harshly, without mercy, without love, if negative things simply are flowing from them, there'd be a problem there. A heart problem, Jesus says. And in this portion, when Christ is talking to his disciples specifically, and then generally specifically to us today as his disciples, you and I are commanded not to judge one another. That is, to form opinions where we belittle one another and exalt ourselves. Where we make slaves of those around us. We condemn people in our judgment. And this kind of behavior that Christ is talking to, because Jesus is cool. Jesus knows the common problems unto man, and Jesus is addressing it. And remember what the context here is. Jesus has just appointed the 12, the apostles. He's come down off the mountain after praying all night, and he pulls his people together. He's been doing a lot of healing and signs and wonders. And then he pulls his people together in a flat place, and he begins to teach his disciples. And he's giving them his manifesto. Lloyd Jones calls it that, the manifesto, Christ's manifesto to his people. Sermon on the Mount stuff, very cool. 2-volume set, read it, be blessed. And Christ begins to teach them, and he begins to instruct them on the things that they need to learn to be able to function together as a church. Because remember, Christ is basically church planting here. He is putting together a group of believers to work and function in harmony together. These are the foundations of the heavenly city, of Christ's people, the church. And he is telling them what is expected. And I love it. It's all very basic stuff. Why? Because Christ knows the hearts of men. He knows what people are like. He knows that when you get a group of people together in a room, and you have to make decisions, and you have to do this, and personalities clash, and Christ brings it. There's going to be conflicts, and there's going to be difficulties. And because of that, Christ addresses the difficulties. Judge not, lest you be judged. He doesn't say judge not because it's not nice. He doesn't say judge not because it's impolite, you know, and you'll hurt the person's feelings. Judge not, because you'll make people feel uncomfortable. And people will think that you're trying to make yourself something. He warns and says, judge not, lest you be judged. Because with the measure that you use, it will be used against you. We need to have this in the forefront of our minds and of our hearts. This is not just a niceness teaching. Oh, you've got to be nice, lovely. This is foundational and it's important. We need to guard our hearts, to guard our minds, because the enemy, the devil, will be coming all the time like a wolf circling the sheep, looking for stragglers and strays. What influence can he make? Can he influence this person here? Can he whisper words in that heart there? The Bible says he's like a roaring lion, looking for whom he may devour. The idea there is when a lion roars, it frightens an animal from the herd. And the animal will try and bolt away, looking to get away from the lion. And in its panic, it runs from the flock. Or indeed, he roars and the whole flock scatters. And the lion always looks for that one animal that's gone a little bit too far, away from the flock. Wants to get that person separated and singular. And the lion just focuses in. National Geographic people, it's awesome. Watch and see. Jesus would protect us from those things. Those attitudes, those divisive qualities that spring up within his people. Now, he didn't say that there wouldn't be judging going on in his congregation, in his people, amongst his people. He's very conscious that there will be. He doesn't say, look, there's not going to be any condemnation going on. He's very conscious that there will be. And if you look at the history of the 12, you'll see right up until the last night, they're bickering, they're fighting, they're going, I'm more important than you are. I'm the boss. I know what to do. I was with them on the mountain. He chose me to go to that person's house. And I saw those miracles. Therefore, I know what I'm talking about much more than you do. And that's what the disciples were doing. And yet Jesus is teaching them, do not judge one another. Do not condemn one another. And again, it's with the understanding, because when you do, you will be judged by man and God, or God and man, depending on what order you want to put them. Do not condemn one another. Do not stand in condemnation, putting one person down in order to elevate or to give the impression that you yourself are of a higher position. We are all but sheep in God's flock. It says here, forgive and you will be forgiven. I love that. Church is to be a place of grace. The attitude of a Christian, of a believer, of a disciple of Christ is to be one not of judgmentalism. It's not to be one of condemnation. Sometimes you think in the reforming circles, all we can do is say negative things about other people. All we can do is identify false teachers. All we can do is identify what's not true. Indeed, if you go into any of those forums on Facebook, or I guess it's all Facebook these days. I'm old, so I don't know. And the majority of things there are just, you know, discernment stuff, negative ministry, where we're condemning, where we're challenging. Indeed, if you get on any of the big Reformed Baptist forums, and they'll always get these new reforming guys who come, and the first thing they want to talk about is baptism. And all of a sudden, it's like a gladiatorial arena. You know, the swords come out and people begin to, and it gets really bloody, gets really aggressive. People begin to be offensive in a Christian nice way. And it's ridiculous. It's foolishness. And things are said and people's opinions are made fun of, and people get hurt and people get offended, and then little camps form. This is very standard, people. I'm not making this stuff up. Go and watch and see. People are too full of themselves. And indeed, as that is online, it can be sometimes in church life. When we judge, we divide. When we condemn, we put down and segregate. And we form little camps, little groups of people who are for and against. And in the Church of Christ, it should not be so. Because when we judge, we will be judged by God and by man. When we condemn, we will be condemned. God will put us down. He will humble us. He will shut our mouths and expose our folly. And Jesus, in his command again, and it's command, people. It's not, well, this is my opinion. It's not, this is my advice to you. I'm advising you forgive. I'm advising you not to judge. I'm advising you not to condemn. Jesus is commanding his people. It's spoken with authority. It's demanding a reaction. And that reaction is obedience. Bow the knee. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. We are not to judge. We are not to condemn one another. We are to forgive and we are to give. Like people always give and we automatically associate that word with money. It's not money. It's love. It's you as a person. We give ourselves. We give all that we have to be able to give. If you need advice, I give you advice. If you need time, I give you time. If I have a problem in my car, I phone my brother here and say, I have a problem in my car. I don't know what to do. Can you come and help? And my brother's like, yeah, no problem. And he'll jump in his car and he'll come over. No problem. Boom. I said to my other brother, I have a problem with my computer. I don't know what to do. My brother will say, you know what? Neither do I. No, he won't. He'll say, no problem. I'll do what I can. We give of ourselves. And as we give one another, there is this body thing going on. We are feeding one another. We are helping one another. We are building one another up in our love and in our prayers for one another. And I think the biggest thing that you can give anyone in this congregation, the most important thing, and I know you all know that I'm going to say here, the most important thing that you can do for any person in this congregation is pray for them consistently and continually. Because some of us need it a little bit more than others. But we need to be praying for one another. We need to be giving love to one another by beseeching heaven and saying, Father God, help them. Help them in their life. Help them, Father, to receive all that you want them to receive. We need to be giving to one another. So in church life, we have conflicts. We know this. We've experienced this many, many times. What will mark us is how we react in those conflicting times. You see, the mark of a Christian, the mark of one who is an actual believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, is that they will not condemn. They will, and I use the word will specifically, not judge. They will forgive and they will give. Why do I use the word will? Because it is a choice, a decision. With my will, I have done this. Not because I feel like it or it's easy for me to do, or I won't do it because I don't feel like it and it's not easy for me to do. I'm just not that kind of person. We bow the knee. We know what our Savior expects of us. And we walk according to His ways and keep His requirements. His law is in our hearts. And it governs what comes out of our hearts and what we say and what we do. Because Jesus identifies later on again. Don't want to preach a different sermon. But He says, you'll know them by their fruit, doesn't He? He's not just talking about false teachers. He's talking about those who are believers and those who are not believers. If you're a believer here today, one who professes faith in Christ, your life will be marked as a life that flees from hypocrisy. We all know what hypocrisy is. Hyckleri is in Swedish, isn't it? Just so you all know what I'm talking about there. It's funny because you all speak English better than I do. It means to present one picture of yourself, but really to be different on the inside. To say one thing and do another. To give the impression, I have never done that. And yet to be guilty of other sins just as bad. The Church of God, the people of God, flee from these things. And I would have our church, we, you people, myself, to be the kind of people who don't rush in to judge others. Who don't rush in to condemn, to throw down, to make slaves, to oppress our other members, the other flock of God, the other children of God. I hate bullies. Anybody, you know me very well, you know me, I hate bullies. Hate bullies. I was bullied as a child and left an image, a bruise on my soul that will never leave. I hate bullies. But all too often in church, like anywhere, we have people who bully. They come across with their opinions and their knowledge and their ways of doing things, and they'll say, whoa, blah, 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 blah. That's how it sounds to me in my ears. I have a garbage filter. Just filters it out. You're like, okay, really? And really what they want is not, they don't want to teach you or to help you. They want to oppress you and to take you as a slave so that you just follow what they say in order that they and their sin might be comfortable. That they don't have to become obedient or follow the Lord. And they'll wag the finger. And they'll tuck the tongue. And they'll sigh the sigh. Really? Church of God, believer, you're not to be that way. You are to flee from those things. If Christ is your master, He has commanded your life not to be marked by those things. In the old days, charismatic Pentecostal days, we used to say God has called us to be makers, not necessarily breakers. We're to make people. We're builders. We build each other up. When I don't come along, God hasn't given me the ministry of breaking you down. Because there are many people who think it's their ministry in life to break you down. To identify all the little problems inside you. You know, if you just did this, you'd be fine. You know, if you just thought this way, you'd be great. You know, if you stop doing that, you might have some sort of happiness, you know. Christ says, condemn not. Christ says, judge not, lest you be condemned, lest you be judged. Christ says, forgive, and you will be forgiven. Christ says, give, and it will be given to you. And I love this. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. God will be no man's debtor. And as we follow in his ways, walk in his footsteps, keep his requirements, God sees, approves, and rewards. Now, we don't do what we do for reward. I don't forgive you because I believe, you know, forgive. And the word there, to forgive, you know, is the word forgive. But the context is like this. Where someone has done something, it has offended you. And all of a sudden, it's a thing. All of a sudden, it's a difficulty. Now, that person may not know that they have offended you. I've told you the story about the old ladies. Did you hear her say good morning? Oh. The lady was terribly offended because the other lady had said good morning. And the first lady that I was talking to, the one who got offended, she went away and was like, oh. The second lady who had said good morning went away and didn't know that she had offended. She thought she was being nice. Well, I'm not going to forgive them until they say sorry. I'm not going to forgive them until, you know, they know. Beloveds, we are not to have that spirit. When God saved you, you did not come to him and say, listen, I understand that I forgot. I've rebelled against you. When God came to you and awakened you, you didn't come and say, you know what, God, my heart is hard, stony, rocky hard, and I just can't do anything about it. Please help me. Indeed, God came to you and activated you and revealed your sin. And he showed mercy to you. And then when that mercy was revealed to you, you were then able to come to him and say, Lord, I have sinned against you. And I know that my sin was laid upon Christ, Lord, and I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. God saved you. And you became his disciple. And you followed after him. And you'll walk, God willing, the rest of your days. And into eternity. Forgiveness must be shown even when it's not asked for. Love must be demonstrated to the unloving and to the evil. I would have our fellowship. We believers, you and me, as people who are makers and not people who are breakers. That we are people who are able to walk in the commands of Christ. That we don't tear the people around us down. That we don't lay stumbling blocks in front of them to trip them up. That we don't condemn them and take them slaves of fear or put them down in an order, some sort of character assassination. We are to be those who forgive, because in doing so we know that we will be forgiven, both by those around us and by our Heavenly Father. We are to be those who give of ourselves, whatever that is, whatever it takes, whatever it's required. We will give of ourselves. And we know that as we give, God will then give back to us. And God, how does God do that? Through the people around us. Through the body of Christ. I mean, Jesus doesn't come to the door and go, you know, hey, Kyle, I heard some good things about you. And you know what I'm just going to do? To give you this envelope or whatever. God doesn't move that way. He moves through the body of Christ and demonstrates his love to you and I through the loving behavior of the body of Christ. Their mercy to us, their goodness to us, their kindness to us. The grace that is revealed. You can't outgive God. I would have you to make it your ambition to be a kind of fellowship, a kind of group of people, a flock, a community, a congregation that seeks to outlove one another. that seeks to give one another, that seeks to build up and to construct. What can I do to help you? When, again, in the old life, remember one of the churches that we were at, there was a lady there who told me to my face, yeah, God has called me to be the handbrake of the church. I said, what? I'm thinking, when did God use metaphors for the car in the Bible? By the way, God has called me to be the handbrake in church. You know, just so that when things get too excited and we're going, like things are moving too fast, well, then he just uses me to slow everything down. I was like, what do you mean? She says, well, I just put a stop to it. I just don't let anything happen. If I think of things are getting out of hand, I'll just stop it. And how do you do that? Well, I'll just say to this person, I'll say to that person, and maybe I'll say to the pastor. But for the most part, no, if I just don't like it, it doesn't happen. She said that to my face, and I was like, you're a divisive person. And I said, that's not the body of Christ. And I said, I think I called her a beautiful, lovely Christian woman. I called her a missionary of Satan. And she was like, that's not the body of Christ. And I said, if things are not going the way you think they should go, maybe you should change your attitude. Or go speak to the pastor about it and see what's going on. He doesn't like me because I criticize him too much. Well, you know, I understand that. Let us be constructors. Let us be obedient to the commandments. Let us not give in to base human nature, because it's so easy for us to speak a word of condemnation. It's so easy for us to pass judgment on each other. It's our nature. It's our fallenness, how it expresses itself. See, the character and the nature of an unsaved person is one who is a condemner, one who is a judger, one who is unforgiving, one who is, I don't know what the opposite is of giving, ungiving, reluctant in their giving. That is the character and nature of an unredeemed person. And we must reject that. We must no longer walk in the patterns of the old life, but we must be transformed and changed by the renewing of our minds. Jesus has said, all of us need to take heed to these words. Hope you'll be sitting there saying, well, this person needs to do this and that. That person needs to do this. I need to hear this. This is a word for me today. I need to be walking in his ways and keeping his requirements. Because if Christ died for you, gave his precious blood, was murdered upon the cross, but even beyond that, took upon himself the entire wrath of God, every sin, every crime, every act of disobedience that you've ever done. And indeed the Bible says that you were born in sin. You were conceived in sin, sorry. Every act that you've ever done, and every act that you're doing, and every act that you may ever do, was laid upon Christ, and he set you free perfectly. If you know that, and you enjoy that knowledge, that you're no longer your own, you belong to him, that he saved you from everlasting hellfire. Do you have no sense of gratitude? Do you have no sense of honor? Because he has done this for me, I am his man. He has rescued me. I owe him my life. I'm a very kind of old honor kind of guy. Okay? Read too many fantasy novels maybe when I was little. Played too much Dungeons and Dragons. I don't know. But I firmly believe in honor. That when someone does something for you, to you, you owe them a debt of gratitude. If a person saves your life, you owe them your life. I think we live in a very graceless and an age of ingratitude. Someone does something for you today and you're like, yeah, thanks for that. I deserve that. But we understand that we did not deserve Christ dying for us. We deserve to die where he died in our place. And if Christ died for you, do you not have any sense of honor? Do you have not any sense of now you belong to him? You're his man, his woman in that sense, his handmaiden, his bondservant. Now you must live your life to his honor, that his name might be great. Because we live this way, not so that people go, well, you know, he's a really great guy. You know, he never condemns, he never judges, he's always forgiving, he's always loving, giving and gracious. Oh, he's just a great guy. That is not our motivation. Our motivation is that Christ might be great and that we might be forgotten. That when they look at us, they see our master and they know that we have been with Jesus. They see the character of Christ being demonstrated, not just through one or two of us in the congregation. You know, there are very special people who are just really, you know, it's easy for them to be nice. That's rubbish. For greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We should all be striving to be more Christ-like in our character. To resist the old way. To resist the selfish, destroying nature. The tearing down. Asking God, oh Lord, help me to walk in your ways and to keep your requirements. Help me, Lord, that I might honor you and bring glory to your name in my daily life, in my conversation, in my heart. Because that's where it begins and that's where it ends, really, isn't it? How we see ourselves in our hearts. Because a person doesn't judge just simply for the fact, you know, there's a reason to judge. It's because they have an unrealistic view of themselves. I am worthy. I am magnificent. I know. We used to call it the Messiah complex. All the young men running around telling us all how we should live our Christian lives. And if we just do what they tell us. The young men who God has sent them to save Finland. And without them, Finland will die. Not just Finland, but any other country. God has sent them to this church in order that we might be saved. And have this sense of where they are like a Messiah come to save us all. And they have an unrealistic vision of who they are because there's only one Messiah. His name is Jesus. There's only one who came to save us. His name is Jesus. There is only one Lord whose word we must follow. His name is Jesus. How do you see yourself in your heart? Have you elevated yourself? Do you have an overly inflated, inflamed view of who you are? Because when you inflate yourself, you're deflating Christ or attempting to, trying to eclipse him and his glory. You're setting yourself up as the ruler and as the king, as the conqueror of your own heart, of your own being. You're walking in your own ways and you're keeping your own requirements. All that you might walk in his. Beloved, I would have you, have us known as a church that is not a condemning church. Now, we're a discerning church. Okay? We have too many readers. We're a discerning church. But that doesn't mean that we then have to be a condemning or a judging church. A destroying church where people come here and they're all afraid. You know, how am I supposed to dress? How am I supposed to talk? What am I supposed to do? Sit, stand, whatever, you know, or be afraid. Let us not make people prisoners by our opinions and by our tastes. Let us be known as a church that is a grace-filled church. A love-filled church. We are called agape. Because we demonstrate that, the love of Christ in me. His love comes through me. We love one another even when you don't deserve to be loved. We stand together with you. We love you. We don't seek to tear you down. We seek to build you up. I would have us known as a church that is a giving church. Not just in finances, but in time. In character, if you want to put it that way. We stand with one another. You know that if a person in our church comes under attack or is having a difficult time, we come alongside them and give of ourselves and we hold them up. I would have people know that we are a giving church. People look upon us and say, they have been with Christ. They love their God. I would have people say of us, as it was said of a person, you might not like what they stand for. You might not agree with their interpretation of the Bible, but you cannot deny that they believe what they say they believe. And they are full of love towards people. I would have that said of us. It is said of us. I know it is, actually. But we must guard our own hearts. We must be protected. We as individuals and as you. No, we as a collective and you as individuals. Because that's really where it is, isn't it? If you're not walking in this in an individual way, you will never be able to do this in a collective way, in a corporate body. If we're all little castles, little forts all against each other with our spears and our swords, we will never gel together. Christ commands us not to judge lest you be judged. Christ commands us not to condemn lest you be condemned. I think that's really important. Because when you strike someone, their first reaction normally is to strike you back. To say something, someone says something back, don't they? You bite me, I bite you back. The church of God is not supposed to be that way. Someone attacks you, you do not attack them back. Someone seeks to condemn you, you do not condemn them back. Someone seeks to judge you, to belittle you, to set themselves in an opinion over you, and you do not judge them back. Oftentimes, actually, people in this world consider our kindness as weakness. People look upon our kindness and they say, they think that we are gullible and foolish and easily manipulated. But really, our kindness is our strength. Because while the people in the world are abusive and abrasive, what normally happens then is they shatter. Their little organizations, their little groups, their little clubs, they shatter into splinter groups. Indeed, if you look at church experience around us, church split after church split after church split after church split, people shatter because they cannot, will not submit their heart to the commands of Christ. They elevate themselves and find no comfort in the words and the commands of Christ to forgive and to give. We need then to decide who we are going to be. And how does this represent our lives? We all think, well, I'm a nice guy. I'm a nice girl. You know, I'm a good person. I don't have a problem with anybody. But these things are common to man. All of us will suffer in some way, in some aspect to these vices. And Jesus brought them up for a reason. Why? Because they are the main vices that separate, destroy, splinter churches. Because if these things are not dealt with, in our own hearts primarily, and then together in the congregation, the church will be divided and splintered and destroyed. Or worse, we'll end up like the Corinthian church, all confused, hating one another, bashing in with all kinds of heresies and sins going on. It's not too long after that the Lord would choose to remove their candlestick, to remove all traces of the congregation. We must all examine our hearts. Self-examination is what's called for here. Rigid, deep examination of our hearts and of our attitudes. And this is not something that, you know, we think, well, again, I'm a nice guy, but there will always be those ones or those twos, those difficulties, those people who the Lord brings into your life who expose these issues. God does that, doesn't he? He brings people into your life who just, in order that you might see your need for sanctification, in order to expose what's under the surface, to reveal to you the necessity for the ongoing work of sanctification in your own life. We need to ask ourselves, am I walking? Am I keeping? Am I willing? Am I trying? A saved person, a person who has the heart of Christ, the law of Christ in their heart, though they may struggle, though they may strain, though they may chempa, don't know that's in English, fight against these things for a time, ultimately the Lord will win through, God willing, and they will conform, they will be changed. But a person who does not know Christ, a religious person, a person who maybe lives under a false understanding but that they are saved. Well, we know many of these people, don't we? Those people cannot and have not the ability within themselves to be transformed and to be changed. We must always examine our hearts in the light of Scripture. We can never just take it for granted. If I am not walking in His ways, indeed, doesn't Jesus finish off this? Now, again, this is like three sermons further down the line, but doesn't Jesus say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, yet do not do the things I command you or I tell you to? Wouldn't it be awful? Wouldn't it be awful to, on that day when we stand before God in judgment and the realization comes upon us that though we called Him Lord, Lord, we did not do what He had commanded us to do? That there was an absence of reality within our lives? We named Him Lord, but yet did not have Him as Lord. We neither walked in His ways nor kept His requirements. Our lives were separated from Him. We were Christless in our Christianity. If you're His disciple, are you walking in His ways and are you keeping His requirements? Has your heart been transformed and changed from a heart of stone that is dead to God and is dead to the people of this world and is filled with itself, has no life about it, no lightness about it? Is your heart now a dead rock? Or do you have the heart of Christ? Is He alive to you? Do you feel Him? You want to be careful there. But there is a drawing towards Him. Just like the little flowers in the garden, when the sun comes up, they open up their petals, don't they? And they all turn their head towards the sun. And throughout the day, they turn their heads to follow after the sun all the day. And as the sun goes down, the little petals close the little flowers close their petals and bow their heads. And then the next morning, they awaken again. Christian, you and I are to be that way with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the sun that makes us open up our petals. when we turn our heads towards him. He is our great Lord, Son, focus of our lives. Or have you examined yourself? Or have you make your ambition to be a maker and not one who is a breaker in the congregation? One who walks in the commands of our Lord, who practices them, doesn't just hear them and forgets them, doesn't name the name of Jesus, yet is Christless in their experience. Judge not lest you be judged. Condemn not lest you be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given back to you. These are words to live by. Words to build our congregation on. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for the gift of life that we have received through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, O God, that as we bow the knee, as we seek to follow you, Lord, you would expose those areas in our hearts and in our minds, in our lives, in our experience, where, Father, we are still practicing the habits of the old life. Lord, those unsanctified portions of who we are, Lord, help us to sanctify them in that we, Lord, bow the knee. In that, Lord, we die to ourselves. We mortify our flesh. Put it to death. Crucify it. Please, Father, help us to be those who build up, who support, not those who destroy and seek to exploit. Oh, God, we do ask your blessing. We confess, Lord, that there has been times when all of us, Father, have fallen short in these areas. And we rejoice, Lord, that there is forgiveness in Christ, who is faithful and just and will forgive us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us as a congregation to make it our ambition to be those who represent you, who bring glory to your name, that we might lift up the name of Jesus through our lives and through our living and through our obedience to your word. Father, we know that these things are simple, yet terribly difficult. Lord, we look to you and ask, O God, for your gracious gift and enablement. Father, we pray these things for your glory and your glory alone, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.